Greetings and welcome to Catholic Cardinal Reflections, the regular podcast of the Catholic community at Stanford University. This is a weekly podcast of Sunday homilies and theological reflections given by the staff of the Catholic community and their guests. Today's speakers are Father Xavier Lavaghetto, pastor and director of the Catholic community, and Chaplain Teresa Plans. It is the 23rd Sunday of Ordinary Time, and the readings are from Cycle A.
You know, today's gospel can be misread by some as permission for moral vigilantes. Mark Twain noted, "Nothing so needs reforming as other people's habits." Certainly, there's no better way to hide from one's own failings than to focus on everyone else. But what we have here today is a window onto Mark's Jewish Christian community. How did Jewish observant Christians make room for Gentiles? And the situation was really fraught with all kinds of difficulties. 613 laws separated them. A history of Roman oppression haunted them. Language and culture constantly reminded them of their differences. Add a little ego, a little selfishness, and hurt feelings, and then you have some idea of the difficulty of Matthew's project, forming a united family of faith of observant Jews with Gentiles. You know, the Father's love made visible in Jesus may have united enemies, but problems still happen. And so Matthew collected Jesus' sayings to form a manual of conduct for a community tempted by misunderstandings and hurt feelings. How do I deal with someone who has offended me? The first step is actually the scariest for most people. Approach the individual alone. Then it says, negotiate with witnesses and finally arbitrate in front of the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, then treat him as you would a Gentile and a tax collector. Nice, neat steps to excommunication. Historically, Christian churches of every stripe have used this text as an excuse for their brand of inquisition or shunning, for drawing the line of who is in and who is out. Now, Matthew didn't start from scratch. It was simply Jewish synagogue practice. Hear these words from the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Essenes. Let no man address his companion with anger. Let him not hate him because of his uncircumcised heart, but let him rebuke him on the very same day, lest he incur guilt because of him. Let no man accuse his companion before the congregation, church, without having first admonished him in the presence of witnesses. Same procedure. But there is a world of difference. For the Essenes, the goal was maintaining the group's religious purity. The concern was for the accuser, the offended one. The rules were designed to prevent the one who had been made angry by another from incurring guilt through his anger, by requiring him to bring his hostility into the open. Matthew really has a very, very different goal. How do you find your lost brother, your lost sister? So Matthew's threefold phrasing, if he does not listen, if he refuses to listen to them, if he refuses to listen to the church, recognize the real situation that the member has already cut himself off from the community by closing his heart and stopping his ears. The judgment, treat him as you would a Gentile or a tax collector, is mere recognition of the existing separation. But I don't know about you, it still sounds harsh to me. The most salient question should be, how did Jesus treat Gentiles and tax collectors? How did Jesus treat Matthew, the tax collector? Come and follow me, he says. How did Jesus treat the Gentile centurion? He raised his dying servant. How does Jesus treat anyone ostracized as a sinner? As people to be invited and embraced. Our task as Christians is to be the reconciling presence of the Lord. So when we are slighted, it is so temptingly delightful to hold a grudge. To admit one's fault is hard. But to go to the offender and try and repair the breach is harder still. It's so easy to say, he or she hurt me. Why should I make the first move? Too many friendships and marriages floundered on those self-serving words. If you care for someone, if you love someone, you fight for their love. You know, often we'd rather talk about the offender than talk to them. Now, I don't know about you, but where two or three are gathered in my name, I want to be there. This is not the kind of gathering that Jesus or Matthew had in mind when he said, when two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. There I am in the midst of them with my forgiving, merciful love. It is no accident the story immediately in front of today's gospel is the story of the Good Shepherd who leaves the 99 to seek the lost one. So the community might exclude, yeah, that's reality. But there is the next step. There is that second step to still seek them out, to treat them exactly, not as the culture treated Gentiles and tax collectors, but as Jesus did, to seek, to invite, to welcome. Paul has some ideas on this, but I'm going to let Teresa finish it off.
Thank you, Father Xavier. Thank you for talking about those words. I struggled with those words mightily this week. And it's interesting how God reveals in different ways. Because I could stand up before you today and repeat Paul's words from the second reading. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then I could sit down and save us all some minutes. For who among us would argue those words? Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul speaks them. Jesus speaks them. Moses speaks them. And even God speaks them. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And think of all of the various religions of the world, those who name God and even those who don't. We all share in this common law, the law of love. And so I could sit down, except for September 11th. The girls that are still missing in Nigeria. Ferguson. Syria. The Dominican sisters in their care in northern Iraq. Palestine. The kids my kids go to school with. The kids with no lunches. And the things sitting amongst us that we don't talk about. Another law has a stronghold in our lives, and that is the law of violence. Violence is like a blanket wrapped around our world, and it offers false comfort. It smothers our attempts to do right. Violence is held up as the answer to violence, a way of just doing business. Its shadow casting long, even down to our children's toys. And even God cannot escape, it seems, because today's image in the first reading of a vengeful, blood-stained, coercive Lord, well, that's part of our tradition, isn't it? And texts such as these are part of all religious traditions. When we hear them, do we even blink? Do we stop and think how words of retaliation or retribution, words of violence, all from religious scriptures, have been used to enslave, to deprive, to hurt, to break completely the law of love? So in wrestling with these texts, I tried to make sense of them. I tried to find hope. That's what you do every week. You try to find hope. You seek the good news and the truth to share, the truth of the text's revelation. And I came to a small sliver of peace only when I gave up. Because even the gospel, as Father Xavier mentioned, it contains useful advice about disputes and resolutions, but it still ends with abandonment, which is his own special kind of violence. So what then is the way out? How do we teach our children to live in peace, to walk in beauty, to uphold this law of love? There once lived a very wise man. He was not Catholic, nor even Christian, but he often talked about Jesus. And like any of us, he was not perfect, but he had an uncanny and clear-sighted vision of living outside of violence. And this allowed him to win over even bitter enemies and gain freedom for his people. His name was Gandhi. And perhaps his words could serve as a type of scripture for us today, pointing us away out and toward Paul's law of love. These are his words. I have found that life persists in the midst of destruction, and therefore, there must be a higher law than that of destruction. Only under that law would a well-ordered society be intelligible and life worth living. And if that is the law of life, then we have to work it out in daily life. Whenever there are jars, wherever you are confronted with an opponent, conquer that person with love. It is in this crude manner that I have worked it out in my own life. Does not mean that all my difficulties are solved, only that I have found that this law of love has answered as the law of destruction has never done. It is not that I am incapable of anger, for instance. But I succeed on almost all occasions to keep my feelings under control. Whatever may be the result, there is always in me conscience struggle for following the law of nonviolence, deliberately and ceaselessly. Such a struggle leaves one stronger for it. And the more I work at this law, the more I feel the delight in my life, the delight in the scheme of the universe. It gives me a peace and a meaning of the mysteries of nature that I have no power to describe. Gandhi dedicated his entire life to the embodiment of peace and resisting the temptation of violence. And from his writings, it was clear that he understood the tremendous strength it took to live a life outside of violence. For him, living peacefully never meant running away or acting cowardly in the face of violence. It meant meeting violence with a fearless resolve to live a different way. A way achieved only through discipline and practice. I don't think that we can assume, living in our societies, that all of our reactions, that all of our way of being is just magically going to be peaceful or loving. That never happens with me. We have to practice it. We have to pray about it. We have to work at love. We have to decide for love. And where two or three are gathered, we need to pray to be loving people. For violence is deep, and it's seductive, and it's reactionary, and it's easy. It's just not from God. Grace is from God. Grace and peace and love are from God. May we pray together for the grace to live within that law of love.
This has been a presentation of Catholic Cardinal Reflections, the regular podcast of the Catholic community at Stanford University. Director, Gary Glover, with music by Albert Tommaso and Shane Clarkson. For more information, please visit our website at catholic.stanford.edu or visit our offices on the third floor of Old Union. Till next time, God bless you.